All right, so today we're going to be in Romans 13, and we are finishing up our series on being a well church. Does anybody remember what W stood for? Welcoming. What about E? Evangelism. The second L, or first L, I guess it would be, learning. And then today we're going to be talking about love. All right, this scripture, it focuses on love, but it also focuses on a key to obedience. When Jesus commanded his disciples to go out, or when he commissioned his disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations, he said an essential part of this was to tell them to obey all that I have command. Teach them to obey all that I command. They're throwing me off back there. I'm going to have to separate you guys back there. Sorry. In our evangelism efforts, we try to teach people. Our goal is to teach people the necessity of obedience to God's word. Because if we don't obey God's word, what are we? We're not followers of Christ. When Jesus first confronted the 12 disciples, what was his first words to them? Follow me. He said simply, follow me. He was establishing by that relationship in which that they would be a servant and slave and he would be the master and leader. There was that relationship. When Jesus responded, remember we talked about the rich young ruler. The guy came up to him and we talked about this missed evangelism effort for Jesus. Rich young ruler said, what must I do to have eternal life? What was Jesus' answer to him? Before he told him the essential part, he said, sell everything you own and then follow me. And what did the guy, the rich young ruler, went? He went away sad, rejecting the offer. It wasn't that he didn't want eternal life. It was that he didn't want to follow obedience. And that is the key. Jesus was saying, in effect, if you aren't willing to follow me, you can't participate in eternal life. When Jesus had to rebuke Peter because of those questions about what was going to happen to John in the future, Jesus said to Peter, it's none of your business what happens to John. You follow me. Don't worry about what others do or where others are going, what others have done. You follow me. It took them all the way back to the beginning. Have you forgotten? I gave you orders to obey, to follow me. To sum all this up, nothing is truer or more certain of the gospel than that it's a call to obey Jesus Christ. When a person comes to Christ to receive salvation, basically, it's a call to obedience. In fact, the Apostle Paul even called salvation the obedience of faith, or the faith of obedience, sorry. A faith that obeys, a faith that submits, a faith that follows, a faith that knows Jesus, and a faith that subscribes itself to all the commands that God has given. 1 Peter 1:2 says, we have been sanctified by the Spirit in order that we may obey Jesus Christ. We were set apart from sin by the Spirit unto God in order that we might obey Jesus Christ. And we understand that. As Christians, that is our call, to be obedient Christ followers. Paul would certainly say amen to the fact that sometimes it gets difficult. Our inner man, inner woman kind of wants to do its own thing. And Paul would say, he said in Scripture, in Romans 7, what I really want to do, I find myself not doing. And what I really don't want to do, I find myself doing. I am a wretched man. In other words, in our inner man, I love the law of God. And with my inner man, I desire to do it because it is holy. However, I want to obey. I long to obey. But I have a struggle in doing it. And we would agree. Would we not? Sometimes we kind of want to do our own personal thing. We want to do what Jason wants to do, not what God has called me to do. Sometimes we're like a child who loves his mom and dad. And they're doing their own thing. I don't know, say playing video games. And we say, take out the trash. And they're like, kind of gets in the crawl a little bit. You know, we've all had kids. We've told them what to do. And they're like, I'm eating. And if they say no, whew, it's a whole nother story, though. That's a whole nother sermon series right there on loving your children. But they do it, even though it's getting taken from their time. They do it because they long to obey. In spite of their hearts, they long to obey, and they love and accept their mom and dad. We can't forget dad. It's in that same way that God, it isn't a question of whether or not we want to obey him. It isn't that question. It isn't a question of whether we know obedience brings about blessing. We know that. But obedience is still not easy. It's difficult. It's challenging to go through each day going, God, what can I do for you today? How can I find the path to obedience is the question. And Paul gives the answer in the scripture. Paul says in these verses, the key to obedience, can you guess what it is? It's love. So let's turn to Romans 3:13. We'll go ahead and read that. If I could ask you to stand as we read this just one more time. Starting in verse 8, going through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And any other commandments are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Heavenly Father, thank you for your scripture. Be with us as we dive into this, Lord, that your words would come forward, that mine would take a back seat, Lord, that we would leave here with a better understanding of how to be obedient in love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So he starts out that, owe nobody nothing. I know that's improper English. Owe nothing to anyone. And that is a bridge. The first part of this scripture, he was talking about pay taxes to whom taxes is owed. Pay to Caesar what is Caesar. Don't lax on your debt to the government. It's okay for them to charge you for the services that they are providing. I know sometimes we balk at that too. But it's all about paying your taxes. Owe nothing. But he builds this bridge from not owing the government to where he's going to people. And he says, owe nothing to anyone except love. And he goes across that bridge to the other debt we owe. Not to the government, not to the debt from someone who we borrowed money, but to this debt of love. Love to one another. You continue to pay it, but you will always owe it. It's like having a loan. We've all had those house loans where those first few payments are all what? Interest. You're like, when do I start to pay down this stuff? And the debt of love that we owe is like always paying interest, never paying on the primary. I know it's kind of a bad thought, but we can never give out enough love. He says, here's what I want you to owe. I want you to owe people love. I want you to feel like you're in debt constantly to love one another. That should mark us as Christians. I could spend an hour going through Scripture showing you where it says love, love, love. John 13 says, by this will the world know that you're my disciples if you have what? Love for one another. John 15, Jesus said, this kind of love I'm talking about is the kind of love whereby a person lays down his life for a friend. 1 John 2 says that this is the mark of a true Christian. 2:10, the one who loves his brother abides in light. 1 John 3 says, if you don't love your brother, how can we say the love of God dwells in you? Matthew 5:44, Jesus even took it to the extreme. He said, love who? Your enemies. Oh, that's a hard one. Galatians 6:10, Paul said, do good to all men. Express your love to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We're to love everybody. We're to demonstrate the love of God to everyone. Colossians 3:14, we are to put on love, which is the bond of our perfection. 1 Corinthians 14:1, he said, we are to follow after love. Philippians 1:9, abound in love. 1 Timothy 2:15, continue in love. 1 Peter 1:22, to have a fervent love. Scripture goes on and on and on. Like I said, I could stay here all day. And you'd be like, I'm going to get this. Scripture just goes on. The question is, how are we to show this love? That's the question. And the Scripture, again, it's very clear about that. It says we're to show love by teaching others, by ministering to the needs of others, by serving one another, spiritual growth through behavior that sets a godly pattern. We're to come alongside others, to bear their burdens, and to fulfill the law of love by covering their faults. Love does cover a multitude of sins. By forgiving them as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you and me. It's as if the whole world was poor and we're infinitely rich. And we just keep handing it out, handing it out. We cannot give enough love. And your responsibility is to distribute that to the people in your life and the people all around you. This is the Christian love. That's your Christian life being lived out. And if you understand the resource, if you comprehend the love of Christ for you, Paul prayed that you would. Ephesians 3:13-21. If you submit to the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love, Galatians 5:22. If you purify your hearts from sin, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:22. Purify your souls unto sincere love. If you realize the urgency and the cry of the people who desire to be loved, you will be passionate in your love. And that's what should set us apart as Christians, our love for others. That's our debt. We have to put on that love. That's our Christian walk. That's a conscious choice. One of the reasons you come to church, according to Hebrews 10:14, is to what? To stimulate one another to love and to good works. We're to come together to show each other love, to take that love out and then come back and sit with each other and love each other and say, hey, I want to tell you the story about what happened this week. Man, that's great. We live in a culture that does not understand this. We live in a culture that's probably got to be one of the most selfish cultures in all the history of this earth. I can't imagine that any culture in human history could ever be as selfish as what we're dealing with nowadays. And at the core of all sin is this ugly reality of pride. And pride is the death of love. I don't know about you, but any time I get in an argument, it's because I'm like, I am right, you are wrong. And that's not love. That's pride. the longer man lives on this earth, and the longer that they plunge into this world's morality, the less and less capacity or interest or care they will have for each other. People don't get married today for love. People get married today for lust. And when the lust runs out, they drop each other. Somewhat like a hot potato. It's just not... Love is something that... I don't know, you could say is untangible. Love between a wife and a husband. When they get married, they call it love, but it isn't love because it ceases. We live in a world where trying to teach people how to love is frighteningly difficult. But nonetheless, we have a debt. And we have to share this. Say, well, yeah, but what does that have to do with this obedience thing? Well, let's get to the second thought here. At the end of verse 8, he says, "For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Now we're getting into a transition here. It's a very, very cool statement. Some people might think that love and law are incompatible. That love and law are, it's a big word here, antithetical. That they just butt up against each other. But that's just not true. They're really not opposing forces. And Paul shows us this relationship. We go from the debt of love right there in the beginning to the discharge of love in verse 9. Paul lists four of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 7, 6, 8, and 10. He leaves out 5 and 9, not for any reason particular. So we don't need to dive into the dynamics of that. But, and to show you that he's not being selective, he just kind of throws in this little verse at the end, this little phrase. He goes, "And any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." There it is. And now we've talked about this before in being a welcoming church. Excuse me. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key to obeying the entire law. Love does not replace law. It makes obedience possible. What is the point here? What is he saying here? Exodus 23, we have the Ten Commandments. And we could turn there, we could go through those. Let's do that. I want to give you another perspective here. We see the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. We know that. We remember that these are firm, strong commands of God. He says, don't do this, don't do this. These are firm. But I want you to see them this morning, not as law, but I want you to see them as love. Verse 3 gives us the first. In Exodus 20, verse 3 gives us the first. You shall have no other gods before me. This is the first command that God gives to Moses when he comes down from the mountain, from the people. He says, you shall have no other gods. That's a command. But listen, love fulfills that command. It is a command given, have no other gods before me, but love fulfills. You say, how? Because love is loyal. Love is true to its object. You don't have to tell a man to be faithful to his wife if he truly loves her. Love produces loyalty. You don't have to tell a Christian not to have another God than the true God. He loves God because love is loyal. See, love fulfills the law. On the other hand, if a man doesn't love God, it's very difficult. He'll have a very difficult time not having any other gods. I don't have a problem worshiping other gods, false gods. You don't either, because you love God. The second command in verse 4, and this one just says, don't make idols. If you love God, you're not going to make idols because love is loyal. You don't need a sign in your house that says, don't go out to your garage and carve an image and then worship it. Even if you're good in woodworking, you don't need it. You're not going to go do that. In India, one of the coolest places I went to was this big temple, and it was gorgeous, and it was great, and they called it the Monkey Temple. Can you imagine why? A lot of monkeys. And you didn't flash shiny object in front of them. I had one professor that was like, oh, and this monkey jumped up, grabbed his little salvation cube we were using. I'm like, well, I guess he needed Jesus. Anyways, while I was there, there were all these Hindus sitting there worshiping. Never did it cross my mind that I needed to go and bow and worship. It just didn't cross my mind. It broke my heart for them, knowing that they did not know the true God and that they felt that they needed to subject themselves to what they were doing. But it didn't cross my mind that I needed to do it. The third command in verse 7, he says, you don't want to... This command is against irreverence. Verse 7, it says, if I love God, it's not my desire to take His name in vain. We hear it across the world. People in UPS know, you know, if you want to say these words and these words, you know, it's just a word to me. But I cringe when they use God's name improper. And they'll say it, oh, I'm sorry. But I don't have a problem with that, because it's not in my nature to use God's name improper. We don't want to, I'm not going to dishonor His name, drag it down, or use it in a way that brings reproach to Him. Verse 8 to 10 gives us the fourth command about the Sabbath, keeping it holy. And what this means is you've got to set aside a part of your day, a part of your life to God. Don't just take it all to yourself. It's not about setting just one whole day aside and not doing anything. Some people misunderstand that. It's about taking time out of your day to make sure that you put proper perspective in it. So the first four commands are pretty simple. What they tell you, that if you love God, we're going to be loyal to God, faithful to God, reverent towards God, and holy towards God. That's not too difficult to understand. It's in our heart as Christians to do. Remember Matthew 22, 37 through 38. The man said to Jesus, what's the greatest command? And He said, you shall love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, that's where it starts. And that's exactly what the Ten Commandments are saying. If you love the Lord, you'll keep the commands. So look at the second half of the law, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. We've done that before. But the fifth commandment, 12, honor your father and mother. It's the only one that comes with a gift at the end, that your life will be prolonged, which is common sense. Obey your children. You know, just saying. What this means is to love. Love is respectful of parents. Love starts right in the home. You don't need a command, I trust, to love your parents. Right?
Oh, yeah.
Not to put you on the spots. I trust we have a heart to do that, to love our parents. I grew up in a separate household. My mom and dad split up. And you guys get the joy of meeting my mom in a couple of weeks. And you'll understand our great love for her. But I didn't grow up with my dad. But I still love him. And I still respect him. Because he's my father. In verse 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 come the remaining commands. 13, you shall not murder. Love is protective. It is... protective. It doesn't seek to kill people. It seeks to save them. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Love is never seeking to stain someone. Love doesn't seek to defile someone. 15, love doesn't steal. Why? Because I don't want to have what you have. I love you. I want you to have what I have. Verse 16, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Love doesn't tell lies against people because it's not seeking to destroy people. Love doesn't do that. 17 is the last one. Don't covet what your neighbor's, Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't want what your neighbors have. Why would love do that? Love says, I'm glad you've got what you've got. Can I borrow? No. Love is protective. Love is pure. Love is unselfish. Love is truthful. Love is absolutely content and happy about you. Love isn't going to be unkind to parents. Love isn't going to kill somebody. I don't need in my I don't need a sign in my house that says don't kill your children. I'm not going to do that. I love my children. Yeah. Woo! Squeaked by that one. I don't need a sign in my house that says, now remember, don't steal anything. I don't have a sign in my house that says, don't commit adultery today. Please don't. Above, I love my wife. I love my wife, and I would not want to break that. There are times when the flesh gets in the way and you have impulses in this life to not love the way God loves us. But if we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength, and Jesus said in Matthew 22, the same text, the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that. By the way, this statement here in our text in Romans comes exactly as it is said from from Leviticus 19:18. It's an exact quote from Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God, you'll fulfill the first four commandments. If you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the bottom six. That's it. Love me. Love men, and you'll fulfill the law. I used to tell youth this as I was teaching them. I said, here's the great principle for living the Christian life. It's this. Love God, love others, and do what you want. And they'd be like, what? I said, look, if you love God and you love others, what wrong could you do? Love is not going to cause harm to others. Love is not going to destroy your relationship with God. If you love others as yourself, you'll be protective. You'll desire the best. You'll be truthful. These things are just basic. So here we are in terms of human relationships. We have all these laws that the Bible has laid down in the Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, we have these refinements throughout the New Testament of how we're to love others. How in the world am I going to obey all this? It's overwhelming sometimes. And Paul, in his incredible inspired ability to reduce everything to an incredible minimum, says, just love your neighbor the way you love yourself and you will fulfill the law. Sometimes we think through that too much. How would you like to be loved and love your neighbor that way? Not because your neighbor has done it to you, but because that's the way you want to be loved. Not for any give and take. Then that's exactly what the young men asked in Matthew 22. Remember, how can I know which is the most important commandment? And Jesus summed it up. He didn't just pick one or the other. He said, if you love God with everything you've got and you love your neighbor the same way you love yourself, you're going to fulfill the whole law. The key to obedience is love. It's not some effort to try to catalog every single issue in life, to figure out how I'm going to follow them. If you have our heart and soul committed to expressing this never-ending debt of love, we will succeed. Paul said this another way in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll share that with you. You probably already know where I'm going with this. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love,
I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends.
That's a beautiful text. The Bible commands us to be patient with all men. Love will do that. The Bible commands us to be kind and good to all men. Love will do that.
Scripture says we're not to be jealous of others and covet. Love will do that. We're told not to be proud or arrogant and brag. Love will eliminate because it looks on things of others rather than our own. Scripture says don't act in a manner that's not becoming. It's a pretty broad sweep. But love will impede us from ever being able to act in a way that is unbecoming of a Christian.
It's an incredible thing to realize the simplicity of this great reality. That love covers all.
We're called to love because Paul said twice, verse 8 and verse 10 of our scripture today, love fulfills the whole law. Remember when Jesus came and said, I've not come to set aside the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Do you know how? Because he had perfect love for God and perfect love for man.
I mean, it's so neat when you can boil this all down and just get to the nitty gritty of it all. It kind of makes it a little simple.
Someone once said, Enthusiasm is a lot easier than obedience. How then can you step out of the wish and into the reality of obedience? And I believe it's by cultivating a love for God and a love for fellow man. It is that simple. You say, how can I do that? Well, I guess the simplest answer is the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you walk in that Spirit, you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh, but you'll fulfill the desires of the Spirit, which produces fruit, which will produce love. Here's some practical ways, a few suggestions that it might add to your week. Mend a dispute. Mend a dispute that you're in. Take blame for it. Show love that way. Search out a forgotten friend that you forgot because you didn't have any interest in them anymore, or they didn't bring anything to bear in your life that was significant. Rekindle that relationship. Dismiss a suspicion in your mind that you hold for someone and ask the Spirit of God to give you love and trust. Let an old bitterness die. Encourage someone you know who is discouraged. Keep a promise. Forget a wrong that was done to you. Reduce your demands on others from an unrealistic level that you aren't willing to live. Say thanks all the time to people. It was encouraging yesterday while we were ringing the bell. People smiled when you said, have a good day, or thank you. Tell somebody you love them. Somebody that may be surprised to hear it. Pray for an enemy. Send a check to somebody who is in need with a little note. It's testimony time. We were in seminary. I would suggest send it to a seminary somewhere where people are struggling. And we were in need. And it was so odd. The next day there was a check in the mail. It was a cashier's check with no note. And it was the amount we needed. And we hadn't told anybody. It's an amazing thing. And finally, I think the most important
Ask God to help you love the way Jesus loved.
Love. Many practical things we can do. I want to sum it up right here, Ephesians 5:2.
Walk in love. That's daily conduct. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, walk in love. The kind of love that Jesus showed. And we will be a well church. Amen. Heavenly Father.